The question I would like to raise first is this. How can I, as a teacher in Sunday school of a group of high school students, begin to use this spiritual notebook with those young people so they too can share in its benefits? What suggestions can you offer?
Ed, I'm pleased that you feel like it's going to benefit you personally, because that's the key of sharing it with others. As we say in the Christian discipleship seminars, where we use this notebook frequently, it takes a disciple to make a disciple. So as you begin to have your own quiet time and begin to put to practice some of the principles that are in this notebook, I think you'll find it just naturally overflows to your class. But basically, here's how I would do it if I were the Sunday school teacher in your place. First of all, I would encourage each of the class to get their own notebook so that there is a unity within the class itself. Then I would encourage them to begin having their quiet time on the suggested program that we've given you, having a psalm and a proverb each morning, so that the class has some uniformity to it. And of course, the joy is seeing the spontaneity of this thing. There are already, of course, a number of situations where the notebook is being used in Sunday schools. And when the class members come in, they're not coming just to receive a lesson, and they've done more than read their quarterly. They are coming in with something that they have been given in their own quiet time to share with the class as a whole. And this, of course, is where good teaching really happens. Whenever each Sunday school member can begin to participate in saying, well, you know, this morning or yesterday morning in my quiet time, I learned thus and such, and I wrote it down here. And they'll bring their notebook with them and read it, so that it begins to be a give and take. And I would recommend that you teach and give your own insights from the quarterly and in your normal denominational program for the first portion of the Sunday school hour, and then say, now it's open forum for us to share from our quiet time or scripture memory, and begin to use the notebook there as your tool. And you'll find that the class will start memorizing a couple verses a week. You'll be able to go back through and quiz them and review. You'll also be able to go over the Bible study that they had during the middle of the week, say on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, if they have that kind of program in your church. And you'll be able to go back over even last Sunday's sermon notes of the pastor and find out what they heard and comment and give and take on it. So really, I'd have to say that spontaneity is at the very heart of this whole thing.
Well, let me break in right here, Billy, and say that I'm having a hard enough time getting my kids to study their Sunday school lesson before coming to Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and also even bringing their Bibles with them. Will using this notebook be a help in this way?
Ed, I want to really encourage you at this point. Where we have experimented with this type concept, there seems to be a much greater sense of participation. It's like a snowball. You just start them out in one little section of it. Don't try to give them the whole thing at one time. Just take it step by step. And you'll find that the majority of your class, when everybody's doing it together, and everybody is personally having input, they're participating. They're not just sitting there listening like bumps on a log, which I think has been part of our customary educational problem. But when they are given a tool to work with and are told how to participate, the results have been splendid. Now, I can't say that everybody in your class is going to become a real student of the Word. But I can say this. If you start basing your class on the ones who will respond, rather than gearing it to the lowest guy in the class who's a noisemaker or who sleeps through the class. Of course, you're in a high school group. I don't guess they sleep. But in some of the older Sunday school classes, you just don't get their attention. But having a tool to work with where they can turn pages and look and see in their own handwriting what they wrote down seems to have a catalytic, snowball-like approach. It begins to grow and grow until pretty soon the hot-hearted ones are really moving and they pick up the others with them.
Now, I work with high school kids, but, of course, this could be used with every age group through the Sunday school from junior high on up. What are some of the different ways that this can be used, not only with high school or junior high age kids, but also the young marrieds and the adult Sunday school classes as well?
Interestingly enough, Ed, in the last several months where we've been teaching these large seminars using this notebook, we have had 75% of the people using it to be over the age of 20. So adults as well as high school students and college students do seem to respond very well to using it. I would say that with your adults, they will need to be taken really kind of slowly, step by step. Get them in their quiet time first. Then the next week, take up the prayer life. You might just take one section per week to go over it for 8 or 9 weeks. 9 tabs here, so let's say 9 weeks. And then to begin to get them to bring material back to their Bible study group, back to Sunday school, and begin to start sharing. And then, of course, you're going to need some man-to-man time with these people. This is the best part of all. It's your Paul Timothy time. What I would do would be to pick a couple of the most mature Christians in your class and begin to get some time with those, just a few of them, so that you begin to really teach the most dedicated ones beyond and above class time. In other words, if you can find some time during the week that you might have been wasting or using in some way that wasn't as meaningful, and give it to the members of your class who are really making progress, before long you'll be training some disciples. And then they, in turn, will be able to take some other class members in the church and begin to do the same for them. So it starts slowly and begins to pyramid.
While you were talking, I was sitting here thinking about the illustration you used on side one of this tape about fishing for your sister or another individual and giving them the food rather than teaching them how to fish. I think this is important. I'm afraid I've done more like your illustration. I give them the fish or the food, but I've really not taught them how to dig into the Word for themselves and to use it as a tool for feeding their own lives.
Well, I'm glad to see that that little portion of the tape communicated, because to me, this is the greatest problem that Sunday school teachers and even ministers face. It's easier for us to get material from the quarterly and from our own Bible study and give it to somebody than to take the time to show them how we got it. Now, being a minister myself, I can comment on this with some degree, I think, of objectivity. Because I have seen, for instance, in the notebook under the Bible study division, pages 26 and 27, I have seen myself. I have been to hear fellow pastors for years now teach and preach the Word of God, and I do not ever hear them saying how they got the insights that they got, or even what tools they worked with, or what books that they worked with. I think that this is sort of a professional problem. The Sunday school teacher is as guilty of it as the pastor. We have our own little methods of study that work for us. We give them the gleanings of our study, but we don't teach them how to study for themselves. And the only way I know to tell you to change this is to, with your Sunday school class, assign them a homework assignment, say, of a character study. But before you do that, before you give them, say, Peter, give each one in the class a different character in the Bible to do a character study on. Then let them come and share their character study with the others in the group, one each week or something of that sort. But before you do that, get out there on the chalkboard and show them one that you've done yourself. And use the guidelines that I've given you here under C. And you will find, particularly if you go to your pastor and say, look, I'm going to do a character study on Nehemiah. Would you tell me the best way to go about that? And let your pastor begin to give you some insights beyond what I've been able to give you in the notebook. The next thing that you do, and by the way, that's going to cause real excitement in the class because they've never done anything like this. See, it's a whole revolutionary different approach to teaching. And yet it's so simple, I wonder that we haven't always done it. You see what happened. Let me give you a little historical background on this, Ed, to make it a little simpler. In the beginning days of Christianity, each older Christian always took the responsibility for training a younger Christian. And about the 3rd century, as we began to get more institutionalized and as Christianity became the accepted norm in the Roman Empire, in fact, it was the official state religion, it shattered this basic Paul Timothy concept of one person training one person. And we kind of got it on a mass basis. And it's been a very painstaking experience for Christianity to find its way back to its early form of training people. See, it was always a man-to-man individual basis. Look at you in your class. How can you effectively train 10, 20 people unless you can have some basic tools to work with and take some specialized time with a few of the most hot-hearted in your class. Let me say this. Jesus did not feel that that was showing partiality. Some pastors and teachers have said, Billy, if I did this, wouldn't I be being partial to some class members or members of the congregation? Absolutely not. Jesus took time with the 12 that he didn't take with the 70. He took time with the 3 that he didn't take time with the 12, with Peter, James, and John. Now, if we, as Sunday school teachers, do not follow his example, then Peter, James, and John will never grow. And you get Peter, James, and John moving, and pretty soon they will mobilize and be a catalyst to get the others going. So don't work with the guy that's got the least potential in your class. Take the guy that's the sharpest guy you've got and be a pace setter for him. And get him started in his notebook and set the pace for him. Show him how to do a character study, and you'll be surprised what a good job he'll do. He'll come back and teach you stuff, which is what you want.
That brings up an interesting idea that in this Paul-Timothy relationship, wouldn't you also say that every Paul could be or would be a Timothy to someone else?
Absolutely. This is the most exciting thing. I have never met a mature Christian, Ed. I've met a lot of maturing Christians. There is no one that doesn't need a Paul. Now, you could be as mature in the Word of God as anybody that you want to think of, and still that individual, if you talked with them, they would tell you there's somebody else they wish they could study under. Because every one of us has our strengths and our weaknesses and our spiritual growth. There's areas in my life, even though I teach discipleship day in and day out as an evangelist and conducting crusades, I have 6 Pauls right now. And I have about a dozen Timothys. And I have been training men now for 10 years. And I have found that I cannot handle more than about 3 Timothys at a time. When I say I have 12, I have a total of 12. And maybe 20 if I want to count a few kind of weak ones. But you have to have a Paul teaching you and a Timothy that you're teaching in order to get the maximum benefit out of this kind of a relationship.
Now, Billy, if I'm going to use this in my Sunday school class or Bible study group in my home, it's important not only for me to have listened to side one of this cassette and worked through the notebook as you have explained it, but it would also be probably important for me and some other individuals to work through this thing together before we try to use it in our Sunday school.
I think that would probably be a good idea. I wouldn't sit and wait for somebody else to start because I find this is what keeps progress from happening. You may have to venture out in your own class before you get the whole department to do it. They may want y'all to kind of try it, experiment with it for 6 months or 3 months or some period of time. Particularly, I think, your pastor will be excited about it. If you'll sit down with him, let him listen to the tape with you, show him the notebook, ask him if he wouldn't help you with it, and let your pastor help give you some insights on how to use it well. Then, of course, you'll find that the class themselves will do as much to make it go as anything because they'll get excited, they'll begin to do some of these things, and before long they'll come back telling you how much they're enjoying it and encouraging you in it. Let's just take the area of sermon notes for a moment. I was with a college student who had been through the seminar, and we had taught her to start taking notes in the same notebook that you have here. I saw her 6 months later at a football game, and I leaned over and said, "Say, are you still having your quiet time?" She said, "For 6 months, I haven't missed. Every morning, I've spent 15 minutes with the Lord." And she said, "I want you to know that it's just done worlds for my life." I said, "Tremendous. How about scripture memory? Have you continued it 2 a week? She said, "You bet. 6 months have missed." And she said, "You know, but that isn't the best part of all." I said, "Well, what's the best part?" She said, "It's the way my pastor's preaching has changed." And I laughed because I know that her minister is a very famous minister and a very powerful preacher. But I talked to her pastor on the phone, and he told me the same thing. He said, "My preaching has changed." Now, let's get this in perspective. The girl said, "I believe his preaching has changed because it's the first time in my life I've started listening, because I'm taking notes now in my notebook." The pastor said, "My preacher has changed because my people are listening." And he said, "I know that I have to organize my thoughts now and the way I'm presenting material so that those several hundred people sitting out there taking notes will be able to leave and go teach it and use it out in the business world and in their practical daily life. And it's just been a marvelous blessing where people begin to take sermon notes. Now, your Sunday school class will walk into church, and they'll be the only people there probably taking notes. Naturally, people are going to see this. They're going to say, hey, oh, Ed's class is taking notes. They're serious, you know, and it's going to get other people excited about it. And before long, you're going to start knowing what the preacher said, being able to discuss it in class, and the minister is going to start having more fulfillment than he's ever had in his ministry.
That answers, I think, the next question I had in mind was, some people are going to think that taking notes will be distracting, not only to the preacher, but maybe to those sitting around those of us in my class taking notes.
Well, it surely will not distract the pastor. I can say that as a minister. It will bring joy to his heart to know that somebody out there is wide awake, eager, beaver, really listening. I would say this, even in the choir. I know of one church where about 100 choir members bring this notebook right on into choir with them with their other books, and when the pastor begins to preach, and it's televised all over the state, they open their notebook and begin to take notes, and that suggests to the people on television to do the same. And it also says what the pastor is saying is of vital importance. And you see, this has been the tragic thing. We have let it go in one ear and out the other, and I think it's time for a change.
Billy, I think on side one of this cassette, and also it's printed on the first page, I think, in the notebook, you referred to it as a blessing catcher. Could you elaborate on that for a minute?
Well, Ed, that's my slang. The official definition that I gave on the other side of the tape sounds a little bit stiff, you know, a document recording what the Holy Spirit teaches me daily. But I like to think of it as a blessing catcher. Now, if I told you, Ed, that there was going to be $100 bills dropping down from heaven at 7 o'clock at night at your church when you're going for the evening service, coming down out of the sky, you probably wouldn't believe me. But if you did believe me, I can tell you what you'd do. You'd have a net with you out there to catch those blessings. Now, if we go to church expecting a blessing, we better bring a net. Now, if an old boy tells me that, boy, God is going to speak to my heart tonight through the sermon, and I'm going to get a blessing from it, well, I'm going to expect to see that fellow there with a notebook and a pencil. Because he's really just saying something, you know, blowing hot air, unless he backs his words up with action. If a guy says, I expect $100 bills falling from heaven, he's not going to be out there barehanded. He's going to have a net in two hands, trying to catch the blessing. And I have found that this is a blessing catcher. When the Lord says something to you, you just flip to the particular area where you want to write it down, and of course you'll have blank white sheets of paper that you can buy at any drugstore that you ought to put in the notebook after the sheets that we provided for you are used up. There are some blank white sheets here in the back, as you notice. But now those are to get you started. After you use them up, just go buy some more white paper and put in here. You're ready to go. And whenever the blessing comes, write it down. If it's a verse you want to memorize, put it under Scripture memory. If it's a quiet time insight in the morning, put it under there. If it's a sermon illustration or something from a message, just put it under sermon notes. So you're all organized and ready to catch the blessing. And that's why I call it a blessing catcher.
Well, Billy, I can understand very clearly why I should use this spiritual notebook and have it with me each time I go to church or to a conference. But it may be difficult for me to tell someone else why they need to get this notebook. They may say, well, why don't you just tell me the 9 points in there, and then I can take it and work from there. Mm-hmm. What a practical value can just using this notebook have?
Ed, of course, a person could just go out and buy a vinyl notebook and take some tabs and build a little notebook. And, of course, that's the way I started out 10 years ago. But I think that the reason why that people should have this particular notebook as the author is not for the pragmatic point about tabs and a vinyl cover, although that's nice. The point that I'm interested in getting across is the message material within it, because over 10 years of trial and error, and much error, by the way, and stumbling, I have been able to eliminate a lot of the blind alleys by trying them and finding out what works and what doesn't work. And the things that are in here work. They will work, and that's why I want people to have the notebook, so that they can study it and so that they can begin to apply these things and know the joy that I have found personally in this discipleship growth kind of a lifestyle, really. And you're going to have to communicate this, of course, to your own Sunday school class. I'll do the best I can through the tape to motivate them. And you might want to play them side one. But my concept here is that you build this notebook yourself. I've given you the guidelines, but you've got reams of blank white paper available to you in the years to come where you will add to this notebook. And like I said on the other side of the tape, you may want 15 divisions by the time you get through with it. This is a jumping off place, a starting place.
Are there any inherent problems with using a spiritual notebook? Might this become a fad like so many other new, unique kinds of programs?
Well, I had a good friend come to me the other day and say, Bill, I've been using one of the spiritual notebooks. And he said, I want to pray with you about something. And I said, well, what is it? He said, it has helped me so much, but he said, I want you to pray with me that it will not become a fad. And we had a prayer meeting about that very subject. And I told him I didn't think that anything like this would probably be a fad because it's a tool. And I never saw a bunch of people having a fad around a shovel or an axe or a hoe. It's not a hula hoop, if you see what I mean. This is a practical, ongoing tool. It's not a book that you read it and say, man, you need to read this book and then throw it away. This is a book you write. I've just given you the introduction to the book in every one of these divisions. You're going to be writing the book for years to come. Now, as far as inherent dangers are concerned, yes, I think there's one. I think that if you go to church with your red notebook, you'll want to be careful to go with the idea that you're not going there to be seen of men. You know, you're not going there to say, look, I'm spiritual, I'm carrying a notebook. This happened during the Oxford movement long ago in history when people began to carry a little book and write down their quiet time insights, and they thought that made them super saints. It got them to be very spiritual. I don't think that when you go to work carrying a shovel that you try to show your shovel off. You know, you just go to dig a ditch. And you try to dig the best ditch that you possibly can. And we try to live the best Christian life that we possibly can. And this is a simple tool to help you do it.
You have 9 divisions in the notebook. When I get my notebook, do I start out working through all of them at once, or do I take them one at a time? Which would be the best way?
I would do a preliminary reading of all 9 sections and familiarize yourself with the material. Then I would start with the quiet time, and I would begin in my own daily walk with Christ to do this. Then, as soon as you have perhaps done it for a week or two, I would recommend it to your class and get them started. I would start memorizing Scripture at the rate of 2 verses a week in the program that we have here outlined for you for a couple weeks, and then I'd get my class started. Now, I don't want you to end up, Ed, like the counselor in one of our crusades recently, where the new Christian in the counseling class looked up at the counselor and said, you're telling me to memorize 2 verses of Scripture a week. Do you do that? And she looked at the counselee and turned her head aside rather ashamedly and covered her face and says, Lord, as of right now, I do. In other words, you need to be the pace setter. Don't get your class started taking sermon notes unless you're willing to go out there and do it. And don't tell your class to start keeping a spiritual diary unless you're involved in this. Now, this is like a supermarket. You've got 9 sections here. When I go to a supermarket, I don't buy everything in the store. You know, I buy the things that I need. And I would say that not every person in your class is going to enthusiastically respond to these 9 divisions. That doesn't matter. If they only use 5 of the divisions and really stick with it, it'll change their life. I find that Paul Timothy time I spend more time in. I do a lot more with sermon notes. I'm very faithful on that. Scripture memory is very helpful to me, and I use that consistently. Quiet time and Bible study. But I find that spiritual diary requires less of my time than any of the divisions in this notebook. Now, I don't think that, you know, as the author, I don't sit around sort of saying, well, Billy, if you were really spiritual, you'd spend more time in your spiritual diary. I just know that it does help me to have it there when I need it. But I don't use it every day. I might use it once every few days or once a week or even sometimes less often.
So it's really like a smorgasbord. You take one day one part of it, and the next day you may need something else.
Okay, now I think I need to clarify a point here. Some of these tabs inherently require daily activity, like your quiet time. That's so basic that you don't want to miss that every day. Now, every day, God will not give you an insight that you consider worth writing down in your notebook, however. Hopefully, that will be at least 3 or 4 times a week. And for me, it is. You will want to take your notebook and take notes on every sermon that you hear. But if you forget it and leave it home, you know, you're not going to cry about it. Scripture memory is a weekly kind of thing. I review Scripture daily, and I mean you have to do that. Because after you get over, say, 100 verses, you'll start forgetting them unless you're reviewing them. So you'll need to review your verses daily, but you're only memorizing 2 verses a week, so obviously you're not going to be writing in a verse every day. You'll just write in 2 verses a week. Now, here again, if you want to memorize 7 verses a week, that's up to you and the Lord. But I would recommend 2 verses a week after trying it many different ways, because I find I cannot review quick enough to keep up with the growth unless I kind of limit myself.
What would be some practical helps you might suggest in helping in Scripture memory? I have a real problem in memorizing names a lot of times, let alone Scripture passages. Maybe you could share with us your method of memorizing Scripture.
Ed, I don't know anybody that doesn't have trouble memorizing Scripture, from the navigators on down. Scripture memory, to me, there are 3 or 4 basic things that need to be taught. I'll just emphasize them in answer to your question. 1, teach your class that Scripture memory should be natural when they're having their quiet time, when they're having their Bible study. They are going to come across verses that are going to apply to their life so directly and specifically that it will be almost effortless to learn the verse, because it has personal meaning. What makes Scripture memory difficult is whenever you try to memorize something that's just rote material on a page that has no personal significance to your life. So, principle number 1 is memorize verses that speak to you personally. Principle number 2, make a game out of it. I know when my wife and I were dating, she loves chicken livers. And I would never let her eat a chicken liver unless she could quote a verse for every chicken liver on the plate, you know, when we'd go out to eat. And I just love good pie, particularly lemon icebox pie. And when we'd go out to eat, she would never let me eat unless I could quote a verse for every piece of lemon icebox pie I ate. Now, we had a game out of it. Now, when we travel as husband and wife with our children are memorizing Scripture. We all take turns quoting. The 3 of us, Heather's too young right now, but the 3 of us do this together. And you know, you can drive 50 miles real fast just quoting verses and the time flies. So make a game out of it. That's the 2nd insight. And thirdly, review frequently. It takes consistency.
I could see where this would really enhance a family's devotional time of sharing together the Scriptures they have memorized for that day or for that week.
Right. Tell you another area. We had a seminar in a city recently teaching some of these concepts, and one of the oil men in that city has a son that's a teenager. And I met with the father about a half a year after we'd been there and taught some of these things in their church. And the father said, "Bill, my son came to me and said, 'Dad, would you have a Bible study with me and spend some devotional time with me every morning before I go to school?'" And the father said he was thrilled. He would never have thought of getting up 30 minutes earlier and asking his teenage son to get up and spend that time together. And every day for that half a year, consistently, they had gotten up 30 minutes earlier, had Bible study, I presume Scripture memory, though I don't recall, and devotions together, prayer time, before his going to the office and before the son going to school. So as far as family life together is concerned, man, the sky's the limit. The Paul-Timothy relationship includes your children. They ought to be your essential Timothys to start out with. I mean, they're your God-given Timothys, whether or not you have an official formal relationship called a Paul-Timothy relationship or not. And that dad is training his son. And this, to me, of course, is beautiful.
In your Bible study section of the notebook, you have used two words that I wish you would clarify. You mentioned microscopic and telescopic Bible study. What do you mean by these two terms?
Well, traditionally, most denominations have emphasized through their teaching program what is called a telescopic method of Bible study. That means taking an overview of a chapter or a book in the Bible or a passage. They have not emphasized word study, looking at each word in a verse and looking at each phrase within a verse. And the two major methods of Bible study which are available to us, and there are many methods, but these two overarching ones would be to approach the Bible microscopically, which means looking at a minute portion of the Bible as opposed to the whole general thing. For instance, in Sunday school, we normally take the story of David and Goliath and we draw some moral out of it. And this is taking a telescopic view of it. We don't look at individual verses and words and study, you know, what does this mean? Is there some vital insight or principle here for my life out of it? We just get an overarching principle. And I'm afraid that we miss probably over half, at least, of the rich material for us in the Bible because we approach it one way or the other. Now, really, discipleship at its best says, I'm going to study the Bible everywhere there is to study it. And I'm going to not only perfect the telescopic view, but I'm also going to take the microscopic view. This is just a generalization, but usually when you think of microscopic denominationally, you think of the Brethren, because they're famous for their microscopic Bible studies. And when you think of telescopic, you frequently think of the Methodist or the Baptist, because they approach the Bible pretty generally that way. So what I'm trying to say here is a good, meaty Bible study does not neglect either of these approaches to biblical study.
Billy, you've mentioned that this spiritual notebook is a part of a curriculum program that you teach called Christian Discipleship Seminar. You're an evangelist. I'm curious to know how you got onto this idea of having a spiritual notebook and developing this seminar.
Ed, as I traveled in different countries preaching crusades, I had a very sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach leaving those countries and leaving the different cities, knowing full well that there was no organized or what I would consider to be a meaningful lifestyle, no explanation, no cohesive pattern for them to follow. And this is not only true overseas, but I think it's largely true here in America. Any person who becomes a Christian needs to have some sort of pattern to go by. And the question comes to mind, I've been converted, where do I go from here? Now, this is not just a follow-up program, because, you know, I've written that too. We have those for our crusades. This is something far more expansive than that. And in a Christian discipleship seminar, what we've done is develop a curriculum which is not in the spiritual notebook, that takes 14 and a half hours to teach, usually about 2 hours and 15 minutes a night. We do them citywide. We also do them in local churches to train people who are already Christians in how to have a meaningful devotional life and how to train younger Christians and be trained by older Christians. And then we insist that all of them who go through the seminar have the notebook as part of that training, because after we leave, the notebook gives them the basic how-tos that will last them for years to come. In other words, it's not a short-term putting on a Band-Aid, but it's an attempt to do major surgery. And I feel that evangelism relates to discipleship. And I got this out of the book of Acts. I also got it out of the epistles. For you see, when the
early church discovered that a great spiritual awakening had broken out in Antioch among the Gentiles, and this was the first great awakening among the Gentiles. They immediately sent Barnabas down to Antioch to do discipleship. And they didn't send him down to do evangelism. Evangelism had already happened. And he went down to Tarsus and got Paul, and together they stayed a whole year doing discipleship training. And the scripture says, while they were doing this discipleship training, a great host, a great number of souls were added to the church. And that sounds like evangelism. How did all these people get added to the church? Well, I ask myself the same question. How did it happen? It was this. People found Christ. Barnabas and Paul discipled them, and as they began to teach them these simple, basic things, they began to share their faith and reproduce. And it wasn't through Paul and Barnabas' ministry alone, but it was through the ministry of the new converts that all this evangelism happened. So my feeling is that as an evangelist, I must evangelize and teach others how to do it. Now, this notebook is a tool to help teach. It'll help you teach your Sunday school class. It will help a pastor teach a church. It will help me as I teach converts in a citywide crusade. Did you know that without exception, in our seminar classes where we're training Christians, we've had a good number of conversions? People studying this notebook have been converted. Do you know why? Because discipleship brings about conviction. Discipleship begets evangelism. And I think we have simply emphasized evangelism to the neglect of discipleship in most of the mainline denominations. And now we are rediscovering discipleship again. And with it, of course, comes this new vitality, which results in more conversions. So I do not see it as a divergence from. Many people have said, well, Bill, you're turning into a Bill Gothard. No, although I appreciate Bill Gothard's ministry a great deal, my ministry is to try to bridge Billy Graham and Bill Gothard. It's to try to bring the two concepts of winning the lost and training that man that you've won how to go out and do the same for another. And the principle is taken from 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, Paul speaking to Timothy, the things which you have heard of me in the presence of many men, these same things commit unto faithful men who will go out and teach others also. Now, the desire of my heart would be that through this notebook being available, not just through seminars, but in any bookstore, that any Christian who has access to this tape and the book can begin a life which presses on toward discipleship. And if we're fortunate enough to get to be in their city to hold a seminar, it will just be that much more of a blessing. But the joy for me is the fact that now, through this media, any Sunday school teacher, any pastor, can take these concepts and apply them as he feels led. If an individual listening to this tape would like to attend a Christian discipleship seminar, how can they find out where they're being held and the details about attending one?
If they would write our office in Fort Worth, International Evangelism Association, we would be happy to send them a list of the cities where the seminars are being conducted. And by the way, this notebook is part of the cost of coming to the seminar, and since they would have their own notebook already, they would be able to come at a considerably reduced price because the notebook itself is a good deal of the expense of the seminar. So they are welcome to come and encouraged to come from whatever part of the country they may be. In addition to teaching discipleship, out of this notebook and curriculum in the Christian discipleship seminars, We also have an adult conference center, which also is used sometimes for young people, but where we teach these concepts at West Texas Ranch for Christ on a weekend basis. And if individuals would like to come for training, it's open to the general public, and we encourage Christians to come from all over the country for training and discipleship.
You mentioned on the other side of this cassette, Billy, the ideas of retention and dedication and differentiated between the two. Could you clarify these two terms more clearly for us?
Ed, your Sunday school students probably do not retain more than 5 to 10% of what you teach them because they're human. The sensitive ones who really want to serve the Lord are going to come under a sense of guilt and condemnation because they're going to feel, you know, I do everything I'm told to do. Every time the doors of the church are open, I'm there. Every time Sunday school's taught, I'm there. And yet still, I do not find that my life is consistent. It's up one day and down the next. And this causes them to come under a real sense of failure. Now, if they can be led to see that their problem is not dedication, but simple retention, that it's part of their humanity, and that they can solve it by keeping a spiritual notebook, really, it will change your life. When you begin to retain what God says to you, you won't believe how much more there is than what you thought there was. I would say that the sensitive Christian, the one that really means business and wants to grow, will be helped more by understanding the difference between retention and dedication than just about anything you can tell him. So I would encourage you as a Sunday school teacher to let your students know that some of them need to be dedicated, but there are dedicated ones who need to start retaining what God does give them. And he has promised that if we're faithful in a few things, he will then make us ruler over many. And I found him to be true to his word.
Well, Billy, our time is about gone on this side of the cassette, and we would, of course, encourage those listening to listen again to side one as well as this side if they need to review and to learn more about how to use this spiritual notebook. And we appreciate so much your sharing with us about your notebook and the insights that you have learned through your own maturing in the Christian faith.
Ed, I want to let you know that I'll be praying for you as you teach your class and trusting God that he will use some of these insights to help you in your ministry of teaching others how to be taught by Jesus Christ himself. And it's my hope that you'll be able to write me a letter down the line and tell me how God has used this in your class and in your church and in your personal life. And let me be quick to add, this is a growing thing. It's not stagnant. And if you have insights to share or questions about the notebook, please don't hesitate to write or even to call me, because I would love to participate with you in any way I can in the area of training disciples, because I believe that's the way the world will be changed. And until we begin to do it on an individual level and a Sunday school class level, I don't believe it's going to happen on a church-wide level. It's got to start with individuals. And so this time with you today has been a rich blessing to me and a privilege. And I hope that this tape and our dialogue as we've talked will be of real motivation to other teachers with similar questions as you've had. Thank you, Ed.